little over a month, I believe, and it has just been a great time for us to study how great God is, how majestic He is, how glorious He is, and how holy He is. There's no greater book in the Bible in terms of just lifting up God's name and seeing how great He is. No matter what our problems are, what our trials are this morning, we know that God is great and God is awesome. And so Psalm 8, perhaps, is one of the psalms that exemplifies this the best. It tells us how great our Lord is. Look at the first couple words there in Psalm 8. It says this really awesome phrase. It says, "O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, our Lord. Jehovah, our Lord." What strikes me about this is these four words in the English summarize the greatness of this psalm. They summarize the message of this psalm. And they summarize the greatness of the gospel in just such a succinct fashion. The first portion says, "O Lord, O Lord." The psalmist begins by directing his attention upward, recognizing God's greatness, recognizing God's ability and right to rule all things from His throne sovereignly. We look up first and foremost in this psalm. We look at God, our Lord. He says, "O Lord," he begins with a declaration of the Lord's power and sovereignty. These words are striking, and as you read through the psalms, it's easy to read through and just kind of skip these little bits. "O Lord, our Lord," okay, let's go on and see what the psalmist is saying. But I just want to pause for a minute, because the psalmist throws these words out there, "O Lord," and he lets them hang out there. "O Lord, majestic above all things. O Lord, in control of all things that happen. Nothing happens without His permission. Whatever trial you're going through, God is there guiding you through it. He has allowed it. He is the Lord. There's no molecule in the universe that God does not ordain to move the way it does. He is the Lord." I think too often in the modern church, we have adopted a low view of God and a low view of His sovereignty. And we say God is kind of just sitting there, and He's just pining for people. He just wants people to come to Him, and He just needs you. And in contrast, God does not need us. He is the Lord, and yet He loves us anyway. And that's the second half of this statement. "O Lord, our Lord." And that's that second radical truth. It's not in contrast with the fact that God is almighty and He is lifted up and He is the King of all the universe, but it's in tandem with it. God is sovereign. He is the King. He is the Lord. And yet you and I, by the grace of the gospel, we can call Him our Lord. We sang that song earlier, "Our God." And I just love those words, "Our God." He's mine and He's yours if you are a member of the people of God this morning. He declares not only that God is almighty, but that He cares for each one of us. He's our Lord. He's mine. He's yours. He's the people of God's. When I was growing up, my dad worked on the space shuttle. He was an engineer, so he helped put the space shuttle into orbit. And so it was, you know, when you're out on the playground and you're talking to people, and it's like, "Well, my dad can beat up your dad," right? That's always the argument. Because my dad is this. My dad, people knew that my dad worked in the space shuttle, but it kind of got, like, the story got built up over the years. Eventually, he was like an astronaut. He's the one who goes, you know, he landed on the moon, and, you know, my dad was Neil Armstrong, right? So as we go on through grade school with all my classmates, and we're growing up, you know, I would always hear, "Isn't your dad an astronaut?" Right? Yeah, he's, sure. You know, I just started going with it after a while. But it's something to be proud of, and it's something where you could say, "My dad." Every time you see, you watch the shuttle launches on TV, "My dad did that. That's the work of His hands. He did that." And it was something to be proud of. And so that's what that's the attitude of the psalmist here. He's my God. And as a member of the people of God, he says, "He's our God. He's our Lord. He's our Master." And we bow the knee to Him and His commands. And so these first four words in the English frame the two separate outworkings of God's character that we see in life. First, that God is infinitely powerful. And second, that He cares for you and me individually. That's pretty amazing that we have God over the vastness of the whole universe, in charge of it all. Nothing moves without His permission, and He cares for you, and He cares for His people, and He cares for this little church this morning. He cares for us. He's working things for our good, even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand it. And that's just our two points this morning. And the first one is that God's glory is reflected in creation. So this plays off that first little phrase, "O Lord," and we see how that works out. So look at verse 1. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So he starts out with this declaration. God, your name, it's majestic. And it's not just majestic in a vacuum or in a void somewhere or up in heaven somewhere where we can't see Him. He says, your name is majestic in all the earth. Anywhere you go, you can see the majesty of God, according to David here in the Psalms. The psalmist directs our eyes upward to the glory of God. And we use that word a lot, glory. What does glory mean? Glory is simply God's character on display. God's character on display. So God has a perfect character. He is an infinite being. And there was a time when just God existed. The Father, Son, and the Spirit. And there was nothing else. There was nothing material. Okay? Just God existed. And God decided it would be good and it would be right for Him to create so that His character could be displayed. And when we see God's character, when we see His goodness and His holiness and all His other attributes displayed throughout creation, we say that is God's glory. Because now we His creatures, behold His character. And that is the glory of God. God's majesty is made known to us in many ways. And we're going to see a few ways in this psalm that His character is shown to us. So God was in eternity past, not dependent on us, not in need of us. I've heard preachers say before that God was up there in heaven and in eternity past, and He said, "I just need something so bad. I just need someone to relate with." That's not the gospel. That's not the God of the Bible. He did not need to create. He did not need us. He needed no one. He's dependent on no one and nothing. And still, He decided it was good and wise to put His character on display, to show us His glory in the earth. And so the psalmist's hope here is anchored in the sure declaration that God's name, His reputation, His character, everything He represents is majestic, and it is lifted up throughout all creation. So we look at the outworking now of what that looks like. How majestic is your name in all the earth, going on in verse 1. For you have set your glory above the heavens. You have set your glory above the heavens. The Hubble Deep Space Telescope is a telescope that can look out, and it's got this massive shutter time. It opens its shutter for, I don't know, hours or days or whatever. And it opens its shutter, and it just scientists are able to point it at a point in space that looks completely empty. All right, it's just dark and black to our eyes. And when these images come back, there are hundreds of millions of stars and galaxies visible. Then you and I go, you're in the city, you love the camera to see much, right? And then you go out to the country, you look up, you think, oh, wow, there's quite a few stars out there. Even those black spaces that you see up in the sky, hundreds of millions of stars in any little point that you look up in outer space. That's our God. And His glory is not just shown in that, but it says His glory is higher than that. His glory is set above the heavens. we start to get a feel for how much higher His ways are than ours. God's glory is even higher than the most glorious sight of all creation. Picture an iceberg. You have this tiny little point coming out of the ocean. And then you see those cutaway displays where you look and you can see the iceberg is like this massive hulk of ice. That's God's glory to us. We see a tiny, tiny bit of His glory revealed. And the body of His glory is infinite beneath the waves. He has displayed His glory to us, but only a fraction of His eternal nature has He shown us. His glory is truly above and beyond all that we can comprehend. And that is why you and I, if you're a believer this morning, you will get to enjoy experiencing God and learning about God for all eternity. Because He's never going to run out. Experiencing God is something that's never going to run out in all eternity. You're getting a sense, are you getting a taste now for God's majesty, for His glory? How majestic is His name in all the earth. I hope that's something you can say in your heart. How majestic is His name. I hope in your heart you can say, God, you truly have set your glory above the heavens. Sometimes I find myself relying on my own strength or feeling proud about my accomplishments, proud of what I do. And all I need to do is go out to the desert and look up. I'm nothing compared with the glory of God. All of our strength comes from Him. And that's what we see in verse 2. It says, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. So we also see not only is God's glory shown in His creation, as we look up at the stars, but God's glory is shown as He works His strength on behalf of His people. So we talk about God, we talk about His glory above the heavens, infinite, in need of nothing. And then what is the contrast? Who are you and I compared to? Babies, infants. I have an infant right now. I have a 4-month-old infant. And I tell you, he is dependent. All right? You're talking about independent. He is the complete opposite of independent. All right? We just try to keep him alive. That's like the whole goal of parenting in the first few years. Right? Just want to keep him alive, right? Because apart from us, he wouldn't last a few days, right? That's you and me, spiritually. We are babies. We are infants. We have no strength of our own compared with the infinite power and the infinite strength of God. And it says, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength. Perhaps better translated, you have established praise for your strength. So out of our mouths come praise because of the strength of God that He has worked on our behalf. Every time God achieves a victory for us, we sing His praises. And so we see His glory worked out in the way that He works all things for our good, for the good of His people. We are unable to overcome our foes. We can't do it on our own. We're babies, we're infants, but He has infinite strength, and so we sing His praises. Look at verse 3, He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. So not only do we look at the whole of creation and the entirety of the universe, but we also look at the individual bodies within the universe. The moon, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, all the ways that they interact with each other and they revolve and they rotate and everything spins. Everything's been put into motion by God. It says that the heavens are the work of His fingers. And the metaphor there, the imagery there, is that God is intentionally involved with the details of His creation. God didn't come and set the universe in motion, start it spinning, and then walk away. He's involved intimately with every detail of every moon and every star and every planet. His fingers were involved in the creation of His heavens, to do with as He pleases. Look at the moon and stars that it talks about. They're impossibly vast and too big for our brains to handle. They're functioning in an orderly fashion as our God would have them do. You can just look at our moon alone, and our moon is such a testament to God's care for us. All right? You know that from Genesis 1, it says, God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. How many times do we just go out in the middle of the day and we look at the moon and it's just like, oh no, whatever, the moon, who cares? And the moon is a testament to God's glory and to God's care for us. The benefits of the moon are many. It gives us light at nighttime. Most planets just have little tiny satellites that wouldn't reflect much. You just look like a little star in the sky as it went by. We have an unusually large moon. When you look at all the different planets that are about the size of Earth that scientists have discovered, we have an unusually large moon that probably shouldn't be there by all accounts, and yet God set it there for us. Its unusually large gravitational pull steadies the Earth's tilt, regulating and stabilizing our rotation and our seasons and our revolution. Its unique size also provides us with opportunities to study astronomy. It helped Newton to discover his theories, because when he looked at the moon, he started thinking about gravity, and he started studying the moon and its gravitational pull. So even the moon, right? Just these little details are like, if I was creating, I wouldn't have thought of that. And God did, because he cares for us. He is involved in every little detail. It also says that God set the stars in place, telling us that every star and every sun is exactly where he wants it to be. Our sun, our life-giving sun, is absolutely necessary for life as we know it, to grow and to be sustainable. Stars move in relation to the earth in such a way that we can tell the precise time and seasons by their movements. Not to mention, you just go out and it just looks awesome, right? Not to mention all the benefits. You can just go out and look at the stars and it just looks awesome. And you can do that and you can say, God is great. But not only can you say that, you can also say, God cares for me. God cares for his people. And that's our second point this morning. God's love is shown to his people. God's love is shown to his people. So the psalmist does not look up at the sky and look at the stars and God's strength worked on behalf of his people. And he'd look at the moon and the sun and the stars. He doesn't look at all this and just see this cold, distant God. But he looks at it all and he sees it in the context of God loving us. Look at verse 3. It says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? It's that question, who am I? Who am I? Why did God do this? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? So picture everything we just talked about. You should have a lofty view of God in your head right now. Infinite, powerful, in control. All of that. Against that backdrop, the psalmist says, and he cares for me. Why? That's the question he asks. Why? His glory high above the heavens. His strength worked for his people. His awesome creation of the universe. Who am I, God, that you care for me? Remember the first couple words there. God is not just Lord. He is our Lord. And he loves you dearly. What I like about this question that he asks is the psalmist never really gets around to answering it. He doesn't say, why does God do this? Well, it's because I'm so awesome. And it's because I'm so cool. God has to be on his team. He lets the question hang out there. Who am I that you're mindful? Never really gives an answer. It's because he's God. It's because for his purposes, to show his majesty, we'll never really understand the fullness of that, of why he chose to love us and why he chose to send his son to die for us. And yet he did. Verse 5 says, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. God, whose glory is infinite and above all understanding, has given you and me glory and honor.
He has given us an honored place in His creation.
Everything we just talked about, you should realize that you don't deserve that. God is the only one who deserves glory. God is the only one who deserves a place of honor. And yet God, in His special love, chose to give us a place of honor. Us a seat at His table. Us a little bit of glory and a little bit of dominion over His creation. It says we're slightly lower than the angels. And most people, most commentators believe that's probably talking about in a temporary sense. We've been placed on this earth and sits lower than the angels for a short time until we will be exalted and glorified to reign with Christ. He's given us glory and honor. Slightly lower than the angels for a time in terms of authority and in terms of our closeness to God, in terms of our innate majesty. You and I alone are made in the image of God Himself. God made some awesome creatures. We have a hilarious cat at our house. All right, he's just a really funny cat. He plays fetch with us. You can throw like a bone or whatever, and our cat will bring it back. It's wacky. All right, God has made some awesome creatures that we love to enjoy. You guys go to the San Diego Zoo. When you've got passes to the zoo, you can see some awesome creatures just 15 minutes down the road here. You can just see all these wonderful things that God has made. And yet He does not love those things in the way that He loves you and me. He did not put His image in those things. He put His image into you and into me. We alone have the image of God. We were given glory and honor. Right? For a time, we don't really feel like it, right? But one day, we shall see that glory consummated as we behold God on His throne forever and ever. And our praises will affirm His strength. Think again of the babes and the infants mentioned in verse 2. That's you and me. And you of all people have been given glory and honor increasing for eternity. That's how much the glorious God, the infinite God of all creation, loves you. He chose to give you glory. He chose to give you honor. Verse 6 says, you have given Him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet. God created all these beautiful creatures, and yet only one creature He imprinted His very image on, and that is mankind. One of the foremost ways He did this was by making us creative beings. We love to make order out of chaos. All right, we have church work days. Hey, this is a free plug for church work days here. We have church work days every month or two, and when we come, like, things just kind of fall apart, right? And we show up and it's like, how did all this stuff get stacked up over here? Where did this stuff come from? We found microphone cables back there that are so tangled. It's like, who possibly did it? Like, this had to have been intentional, right? And it's just, if you don't tend to them, things turn to chaos. But God has given us a creative sense where we like to make order out of chaos. Any of you guys clean freaks? You guys like to clean your houses, keep things straight? You keep things straight, right? That's the image of God coming out in you, because that's what God likes to do. God likes to make things new. God likes to make order out of chaos. We are creatures who love to create in the way that our uncreated Creator created. In service of His end, God, it says that God put all things under our feet, in the sense that all creation is ours to enjoy, to explore, to use as we need, to provide for us and use for His glory. Verses 7 through 8 tell us some of the things that are under our dominion. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. This is a non-exhaustive list of all the things we have dominion over. Creatures good for various things that you and I need. God has provided for us in a mighty way from the provisions of His hand via the creatures of this earth. Whatever fish, birds, and other creatures, whatever they have that you and I need, we have a right to. We have a birthright to those things. For the Lord has given us that glory and that honor by allowing us to serve and rule over the earth on His behalf. He has chosen us to rule over the earth on His behalf. What a great grace that is. And so God cares for us through the special creation of the universe designed just for us. He cares for us through the promise of glory and honor one day. He cares for us through our status in the universe. He cares for us by providing for our every need and by allowing us to exercise our work ethic and creative instinct for His glory. Now, the psalmist could have ended his psalm there, and we would still be going out singing His praises. Because how great is our God, right? As we just sang. How great is our God that does these things for us? How great is our God that created this awesome universe? How great is our God that loves us? And yet the psalmist doesn't end there. What does he do? He goes to verse 9 there. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So the psalmist goes back to the beginning. Right up in verse 1, he said that. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." He goes and he lists all the ways that God has shown His glory, that God has shown us His majesty. And he gets to the end, and he's just standing at the foot of this mountain of praises, sung to God, and he can't do anything else but cry out, "God's name is majestic in all the earth." He ends back right where he started. See, we go into situations in life, and we say, "God, I trust that your name is majestic. I trust that you're glorious." But we may not always see how that works out. But then as we see how great God is and how much He cares for us in every individual detail of our situations, we come right back to that place. "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So whatever trials that you find yourself facing today, don't cling to an empty promise. Don't cling to some empty encouragement, some empty hope. It's something that the world promises you. But rather hold to this, what we learn in Psalm 8. Hold to this text. Hold to the sure fact that God's name will be glorified in the earth. Cling to the sure hope that the God who created the universe, of which we don't understand a little fraction of, cares for you and cares for the details of your life. Because that's an objective truth, an objective reality from God's Word. You trust in your feelings? You trust in some sort of empty encouragement from the world? There's no guarantee. But you trust in the God who created the earth and the universe? That's an objective truth. You can go outside tonight and you can look up at the stars that God made. And you can know that God cares for you in the same way and with the same creative power. He showed that to us first and foremost at the cross, where He sent His sinless Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place for your sins and to live a perfect life in your stead. He then showed His creative power in resurrecting Him from the dead and in setting all things under His feet and then inviting each one of us to participate in His kingdom. God put everything under Jesus Christ's feet, the feet of the Son of God, to rule and to reign, and He could have left it at that, but you know what He does? He then puts out a call. He says, "Will you be a part of God's kingdom?" And that's the question I pose to you today. Will you be a part of God's kingdom? I don't care if you've been coming to church for 30 years. I don't care if this is your first time. Will you be a part of God's kingdom today? Because that's the God that loves you, the God we just talked about, the God who created the universe. And He invites you personally into this kingdom. If God did create the universe, then you must make Him your Lord. There is no other option for us. Let's pray.